forced to preach upon what God lays upon your heart, the whole counsel of God, and coming to a subject that is no doubt very sensitive. Very, very sensitive to every single one of us. We have a look at verse 19 all the way to verse 24. And if you're able to stand, let's be upstanding to read. If you're able to stand, notice what the Bible says in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask and pray this morning that you'd have your hand upon our hearts by your word. Father, we pray that you'd remove any distractions that might get a hold of our hearts, and one of these things are the cares of this world. We ask and pray, dear God, that you would remove anything that will get in the way of your word, and Father, will get in the way of you. Father, we're so thankful this morning that you desire for every single one of us to have an intimate relationship with us. And Father, you are going to touch on no doubt one of the sensitive things that is dear to us, that no doubt gets in the way with our relationship with you. Father, we ask and pray that you'd help us this morning, like my dear brother prayed. Also, Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, we'd ask and pray that you'd help them understand their need for Jesus Christ. We ask and pray, Father, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Sermon on the Mount is without a doubt an intense sermon. It's intense because Jesus is really digging deep into the heart of man. He begins his sermon by revealing the character of a person that has true spiritual life, as known in the beginning, the Beatitudes. He talks about what a true Christian possesses, but also talks about the blessings of a Christian, the result of that person that is the child of the kingdom. Then in chapter 5, he continues to address the misinterpretation of the law. Chapter 6, he addresses the misinterpretation of religious practices. But now before us, he continues to plow the heart of man by challenging his disciples about having one single focus, one single master, one single desire. Talk about a sermon that covers all areas of life, especially the area that is really dear to us and that we all no doubt struggle with. Jesus is, he really is getting closer to home as he continues to preach his sermon to his disciples. And in the text before us, Jesus is practically saying to his disciples, do not live for the here and now. As his followers, do not live without an eternal perspective. Do not set your eyes on things below. Do not mind earthly things. In reality, he is challenging their desire and their focus. He's instructing them not only to have this worldly lustful attitude toward life, and not to have a strong love for this world. Listen, this that keeps us from serving God wholeheartedly. I want you to notice in verse 19, as we begin the sermon, the contrast. Notice, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. But notice the next verse there, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The difference in laying up earthly treasures and heavenly treasures, the important, we must understand as we go through this sermon that God desires for us to have treasures. Hence the statement, lay up treasures for yourself. So it's not wrong to have treasures. It's not wrong to have these treasures that he talks about. However, the Lord desires his followers to have the right kind of treasures, got in the right way, and stored in the right place. That's the difference. A man of God once said, Christ designs not to deprive us from treasures, but to direct us in the choice of it. What is the difference between earthly treasures and heavenly treasures? What's the difference? Now, just before Jesus gives the parable about the rich man, remember the rich man that said to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry? Just before he gives that parable, he says this in verse 15 in Luke chapter 12. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness. Again, he's giving a solemn warning to his disciples. Different location, different time, preaching the same message again, and praise God for that. Disciples that perhaps would not were foreign to this Sermon on the Mount, many would say that he preached in the plain of a different area, but yet spoke the same things in a different light, different context, same message, but still digging deep in the heart of man. And he says he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. You know what he's saying? He's saying life is not all about building your earthly bank accounts. It's not just about storing up earthly possession. A man's life is more than just gathering things for self. And that will put the fire out of the prosperity gospel. Just right there, just that one verse right there will put the fire out of the prosperity gospel. That gospel is being preached about health and wealth, and God wants your best life now. If this is our best life now, man, we're really in trouble. Seriously. But yet, they make millions of dollars selling these books. Do you know why? Because it's dear to the heart of man. That's why. And many covet after, and their ears are being tickled, and they want their best life now. But Jesus, again, just before giving this parable, actually, let's go to this parable and see what he talks about in Luke 12. Let's turn there, Luke 12. And we'll leave our finger at our main text this morning. But look at verse 15. By the way, this message, I tell you something, was just so challenging to my heart. I didn't sleep properly last night. Praise God for that. Amen. This message is for the pulpit and the pews. I said it's for the pulpit and the pews. Amen? Some preachers stand up and use the word of God to make a buck and live off the word of God. And we say, oh, how terrible. Yeah, it is. But it's just as just any other person in the pews living their life without God. Same thing. Without having an eternal perspective. Without looking upward. But he says, notice this attitude of this rich man. He gives this parable in verse 15. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what? Notice, count if you will, the eyes and the mice. Count him if you can. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Sounds a little bit like Satan when he lifted up his heart in heaven. He wanted to be the eye in heaven, didn't he? And he says in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose thing those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the difference is laying up treasure for self. Hoarding things for self. That's the difference. And as mentioned, it's okay to have things and possessions. But it's what we do with those things that makes the difference. It's not wrong to have some needful possession. It's not wrong to leave an inheritance for our children. It's not wrong to work for money, to live, to serve God. It's the love of money that is evil. It's chasing that possession and chasing whatever it is, that gain, that love, that coveting after the forbidden thing, wanting more. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, it's not what a man may have, but what he thinks of his wealth, what his attitude is toward it. There is nothing wrong in having wealth in and of itself, but it can be wrong when it, in relation to his relationship towards his wealth. And the same thing is equally true about everything that money can buy. It's not wrong, but it's wrong when you set your heart upon it. It's wrong when you seek to make more and more to live the lavish lifestyle without God. And by the way, it doesn't matter what it is, time, treasure, talents. It doesn't matter how small it is. If it is everything to you, that's your treasure. That's your treasure. It could be even your children that you treasure, that you hoard for yourself and you won't give them to God to serve God. You want them to serve self. It can be anything that you treasure, that you have your heart set on. Time, talents, treasures, things. It's not wrong, but it's wrong when you don't use those things for the glory of God. Remember the parable Jesus gives regarding the three different people that God, that the master gave three different talents, 2, 10, 5 talents. Every single one of them were required to invest that talent, and yet one of them dug it in the ground and did not use it, and that was counted as a wicked servant. And so it is like a person that God has gifted him with life, this life here. That God will have us to invest it for his glory. No matter what we have and no matter what God has entrusted us with, he wants us to be used for the kingdom of God. And that's the difference when a man lays up treasure for self or for God's glory. Earthly treasures, listen, is living a selfish life. Eternal treasures is living a selfless life. That's the difference. It's what I do with what I possess. It's what I do with what God has entrusted me with. I can use it for self, or I can use it for God. That's the difference. Matthew 6:19-20, it goes on to say, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Notice the different results. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break in and through and steal. He says, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break in through or steal. What's the difference in the result of these treasures? One of them's temporal, the other one's eternal. One of them will last, one of them won't last. And this is why Jesus even told the Pharisees time and time again, if your treasures is seeking the reward or the praise of men, that's your reward. You want to get all the praise you want here on earth. You want to get recognition. You want to get position. It may not even be possession. It can be the career of fame, of position, wanting to become something. And that's your reward here on earth. You've made a name for yourself. Well, there it is. But it won't last. Earthly treasures will be lost. Eternal treasures will be secured. Earthly treasures will decay and rust and corrupt. Eternal treasures will be preserved. Praise God for that. Untouched. There are greater treasures than the moth-eating treasures that will fade away. Really, in reality, that parable of the rich man, he was storing up moths in his barns. He was storing up rust in his barns. Jesus is saying, in reality, we need to have an eternal perspective. We need to look upward. Do not live with all your strength and might and soul for the here and now. If you do, that will be a wasted life. Live with the eternal perspective. No matter what you do, no matter what vocation you have, no matter what it is that God has called you to do, live with an eternal perspective, not a temporal, earthly vision. This is the focus that he's shifting his disciples to, any disciples. It doesn't really matter what kind of, what capacity, full-time or part-time service. It doesn't really matter. He's talking about those that are following him. And Jesus saying they ought to have an eternal perspective. You know, John 10:10, notice what the Bible says. Jesus says this, "For the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said this, I came that they might have life and that they might have it," what is it? "More abundantly." Wow. Yeah, in other words, God wants to give us more than just this life. And how often is the flesh, and we're more prone to focus on earthly things. But yet God is saying he wants to give you abundant things, eternal things, things that will last, things that will count, eternal things, things that will matter, things that will be spoken of in glory, souls. Paul said about the Philippian church that you are my crown, you are my treasure. Wow! Things that matter, not these tangible things that will decay and rust. And I remember the time when, I used to love my sport cars. A lot, I'm telling you, I change sport cars every time. Because you get sick of it. By the way, that's an indication it doesn't even last. But oh man, if something happened to that car, oh, scratch. I want to get rid of that scratch. My heart is set upon it. And deep down, it's just really metal, cutted with paint. It's really nothing. But I set my heart on things and things that won't last and things that will fade away. But that was the lust of the eye, my friend. That was the lust of the flesh, wanting the best, the pride of life. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, look upward. Don't focus on the here and now. Don't set your energy and desires on the here and now, for those things will fade away. But those things that are for eternity will be kept and preserved. The difference between the two, laying up treasures in heaven, is to live for the one that died to give you heaven. Praise God for that. It's to live for God's glory. And in doing so, is to live for others. Notice what Matthew 16, Jesus continues to say later on. He says this, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever," anyone, "will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Martin Luther once said, "I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hand, that I still possess." Praise God for that. We see the contrast, but then we see the conviction, if you will, in the next verse 21. Hard-hitting verse. This is just a statement that he makes. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Just a fact. Jesus is really just stating a fact. What treasures exposed by the condition of our hearts. Our treasures are exposed by what we value most. Who we live for reveals the condition of our hearts. What we live for reveals the condition of our hearts. What we value reveals the condition of our hearts. How we use our time and treasures and talents reveal the condition of our hearts. Are our hearts set on self or God? Are our hearts set on the earth or on heaven? Temporal things or eternal things? In other words, let me say this. Our hearts reveal what we really value, look at, by the way we live. Our hearts reveal what we really value by the way we live. The Bible says in Proverbs 20, verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Have a look at your checkbook and see, what are you actually investing in? What's the majority of your investment? Toys, things for self, things that we don't need? Or are they investing in things of others? You see the needs of others. You meet the needs of others. Those that are struggling. What about your time? How's it being used? What are you focusing your time on, your energy on? That's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. That's what this verse, this statement, this fact is a reality. And Jesus is really bringing out the heart. I tell you, I couldn't sleep last night. Man, I was troubled. Troubled. What a convicting statement. What an absolutely convicting statement that just brings out the heart. Now, I'll tell you, one statement among many statements is that one there that is so profound and convicting. The contrast, the conviction. But notice now the cause. He says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, or healthy, pure, the whole body shall be full of light. What is this single eye? It is to have a bountiful desire. It's to have a generous look. It's to look with the light of Christ. To look as Jesus looked. Man, if you just again trace the life of Christ and you see the way he lived and the way he looked and the way he served and the way he had compassion and the way he gave, extraordinary. The eye affects the whole body. What you look, how you look at things, what you desire. The single eye is a generous, focused on the needs of others. The single eye leads to a giving life that has open hands. It's not stingy. The single eye person lives a life full of light, that's content and blessed, has purpose and treasure stored in heaven. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The single eye in reality is to have a bountiful eye. I think a good example of this is the churches in Macedonia. Remember, Paul used the churches plural there in Macedonia to show the church at Corinth. These people had a single eye, a bountiful eye. Notice, go to 2 Corinthians 8. Have a look. 2 Corinthians 8. Look at verse 1. He says, moreover, brethren, he's speaking to the church of Corinth here, using the churches there in Macedonia as a blessed example. He's not comparing them. He's not making them feel guilty. He's just really showing them, look at the grace of God upon these churches. And there's a reason, there's a cause for their liberty of giving, for their single-eyedness, if you will. Have a look. Moreover, brethren, we do you the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That word liberality, by the way, is the same word found in Matthew chapter 6, single. It means to be generous, to give benevolently without holding, freely. It's the same word, as a matter of fact, found in James chapter 1, verse 5. Remember when the Bible talks about if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give it to him liberally. Freely, without holding. It's the same word. The single eye is the one that looks to give freely. These people were in deep poverty. And yet there is a need, Paul addresses to the church and says there's a need in Jerusalem, that saints there, and we're doing a collection. And he's saying to the Corinth church, the church at Corinth, these people are in deep poverty. And they wanted to help to meet the need far more than we ever expected. Notice how in verse 3 what he says. He says, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints there at Jerusalem. What caused this benevolent giving, this free giving? What caused it? There had to be a cause for it. And verse 5 is the answer. Have a look. And this they did not as we hoped, but first, what is it? Gave themselves unto the Lord. Man, they were super surrendered to the Lord. God had every part of them, every being, to the point of where the grace of God fell upon their lives to do the very thing that the carnal nature or the fleshly man does not want to do. But they were surrendered. They said, Lord, here you go. Do whatever you wish. Did you know they were in deep poverty and they were being beat down and persecuted? See, how does one give like that? How does one, you know, they had a single eye. They weren't focused on themselves. They were focused on the one that loved them and gave himself for them. And they wanted to do anything for the glory of God. And if it meant to relieve some of the saints that were in need in Jerusalem, so be it. So who will take care of their need? Oh, Paul dealt with that with the Philippians. Remember, he said that to them. He encouraged them, for my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. God will take care of it. You can never outgive God. You can never, if God lays something on your heart, they were always looking. Their eye was single. Their bodies were full of light. They were never coveting and hoping things that they couldn't get. Oh, I wish I could have that. Oh, I wish I could do that. No, they were people with an eternal perspective. They were looking heavenward. And how was it possible? Christ, they surrendered their lives to him. I heard about a little boy. He was about 5 years old. He wanted to give. And the plate ran around and people were giving him the offering plate. It came to him. He pulled out his left pocket and there was nothing in there. Pulled out his right pocket, nothing in there. He was really upset. Plate came around. He took the plate, set it in front of him and just stood in it. And that's the best part of giving that God wants. Did you know God wants all of us? God doesn't want the little bits and pieces that make us feel good to go do what we want over there in the world. No, God says he wants out. You know, this is the battle that he's actually teaching his disciples. And we're going to get to the challenge in a moment. But this is the battle that they will be facing. And the reason why he's hitting it hard and he's digging deep, because it is a struggle and it is a battle. And it is the very thing that causes our hindrance with our God, our relationship in serving him wholeheartedly. We see he also talks about an evil eye. He says in verse 22-23, but if thy eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? We see over here that Proverbs 28-22 talks about, he said, he that hasteneth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. An evil eye is one that covets. An evil eye is one that simply sets his mind on his self ambitions, and that's it. Me, myself, and I. The evil eye is the eye that envy others and covets the things of others. Back in our culture, I don't know if you've heard about this, but they have necklaces that with an eye on it. And people wear those necklaces with the eye so a person doesn't actually give them the evil eye. They say, this necklace with the eye on it protects us from someone cursing us because they want what we have. It's a superstitious little, you know. But some people will go to that extent that they will hurt and injure others to get what they want. How great is that darkness? That darkness, if the eye be evil, if it be unhealthy, if you know the mind and the heart, then everything else that follows after therein will have no guidance. Actually, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, have a look. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning from verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Mate, talk about a destructive life. And we're not talking about these people wanting to be millionaires. They just wanted to be richer than what they were. Doesn't matter if you have $5 or $5,000. It's the purpose of that person wanting more for self. Some have erred from the faith. Demas was one of them. At one stage he was profitable. At another stage he wasn't. Why? Because he loved this present evil world. He wanted what this world can offer, and many perhaps will walk away because they're following after the dollar rather than using the what God has given them and having control over that thing, the very thing that is evil, that is destroying their life and making it full of darkness, they're chasing after. It becomes their master. It ruins their life. It's reported that Howard Hughes, when he was worth about, I think he still is, I'm not really sure, $4 billion, said, I will give it all for one good friend. Just one good friend. Someone once said, life is tragic for a person who has plenty to live on, but nothing to live for. What kind of life is that, really? Chasing after the things that will perish. Having our lives darkened and have no purpose in life, leading us to destruction. An evil eye is full of covetousness, greedy for self-gain. It is selfish and stingy, and it has closed hands. Living with the eyes on self will only darken our lives. Living with eyes on self will only bring pain and sorrow. How great is that darkness? Jesus is really saying to his disciples, something needs to be fixed. Your perspective, your desire needs to be changed. Have a look at Colossians chapter 3 quickly. Colossians chapter 3. Have a look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, or we can say, because ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you are risen with Christ, listen, if you are regenerated, born again, new life in Christ, if you're risen with him, dead to sin, then seek those things where? Above. And he makes it very clear, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Very clear, isn't it? Sounds like he's been under the teachings of Jesus. Amen. Verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, look at this, who is our life? Wow. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know what he's doing? He's actually reminding them what they have in Christ. When you think about yourself being the child of the kingdom and having a heavenly Father that watches over you, man, that makes it so easy to remind yourself that you are only but pilgrims passing through. That's all. We're not here to stay. We're just passing through. Why? Because our home is in heaven. Heaven is our home. And He is our life. Amen? And He says, I want you to have this one desire. Set your affection, this one and only desire. It doesn't say affections, on things above. Those things that are eternal, that cannot be seen, Paul says. The things that are temporal can be seen, but the things that are eternal cannot be seen. People, they're eternal. Well, you can't see their soul. Focus on people and reaching them for Christ. Treasures in heaven, I think that's going to be one of the best treasures we can ever have in heaven. Amen. Oh, what a blessing. The crown of souls. Treasures in heaven. When Christ, who is our life, look what it says in verse 5, mortify, cut, deaden, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornications, uncleanness, inordinate affection, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is what? Our modern day idol, isn't it? And we've got a lot of stuff. Man, our generation has more stuff than we can ever imagine. Man, we've been bombarded by a lot of commercial stuff on the internet. Our phone buzzes for specials. The internet, they just keep coming on. And how they get the email, just keep coming through. Just keep coming. Don't give up. Always enticing us to have something and buy something that we don't need. Or that we deserve. You need this. You deserve it. We always want something. Those commercials, I tell you, people sit and hours watching television after midnight. The commercials come through. They know how to manipulate them when they're tired and vulnerable. Because if they're up that late watching TV, then they really have an empty life. And they need to fill it up with a little bit more. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. He says, set your affection on things. You know, you want to change the whole life, your whole life? You want to have a life full of light guiding your way into a life full of purpose? Then your eye needs to be single, healthy. And it's only healthy when we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Last week I actually said that it is an absolute shame. And it is absolute disgrace if all we wanted from God is a ticket to heaven. What a shallow Christianity. Salvation is not just about having a ticket to get to heaven. Salvation is God bringing us back to Himself, making us Christ-like people to live for His glory, to show forth His praises, who were once a people, were not a people, but now a people, a blood-bought possession, peculiar, holy nation. Wow! But we've got to have a heavenly perspective. Because notice what he says in the next verse. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, who in which ye also walked sometime. You did this. You walked like this when you lived in them. But look at this. But now, you put off all these. You got a new life. You're risen with Christ. New vision, new desire, new appetites. And you know what he's saying? A life full of purpose, not wasteful, but secured, eternal. We see the cause is because of our right focus, the vision, which is Christ, who is our life. The contrast, eternal treasures versus earthly treasures. The conviction is really what we value, is what we set our heart on. Where is our heart? But then the cause and then the challenge. We're closing with this, verse 24, notice. Matthew 6, verse 24. This is just the challenge and the challenge and a half. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Can I just say this? There's a strong difference here. It's not just an indifference. There's a strong difference. So he's not only saying you can't have you can't serve both, but there's a big difference. You're either holding on to one and not the other, because you really can't hold on to both. You really have your heart set on something. And he says, no man can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. Hold to the one and cling to and despise the other. Oh, this is what he's saying. You must come to that point of your life that you're abhorring the things that God died for or saved you from, I should say. And you need to hold on to the one. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is simply possession or gain. Talk about hard-hitting message, like seriously. Talking about coming down to the crunch. Hitting the heart of the matter. And Jesus is saying in reality, we can't have both. We can't serve self and serve God. We use self to serve God. Our being, our purpose is found in glorifying God. And the daily battle for a Christian is, how can I use this vessel? How can I use my time, talents, and treasures and everything that God has given me to bring glory to Him and worship Him? We don't have time to go there, but God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But if you read in that context, it also talks about the joy of giving, the joy of serving. And only God can give you that perception. Only God through His Spirit can give you that life. There's a strong difference. It's not an indifference. It's a love-hate matter. Jesus said, if you don't hate everything else and love me first, you cannot be my disciple. God needs to be loved first, put first. And down at the bottom of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he actually closes with that. Seek ye first. The kingdom of God doesn't stop there, and His righteousness. Now you may ask the questions, what are the indications in my life that I'm putting God second? What is it? What will indicate that I'm not putting God first? I'm actually putting God on the side, giving Him my leftovers when I can. What are the indications? What would reveal to us and challenge us today if we're really putting God first? I guess we can ask several questions. Do I really want to know the will of God and fulfill it? Do I really care about what He says? Not only about John 3:16, not only about Him being my Savior, but me following Him as my Lord. Do I really care about this book and everything that is therein? I mean everything. The wills and ways of God, not only for salvation, but everything about His character, everything that He dies for us. A lot of people, we want the salvation supreme, but the Lord meat lovers sometimes is neglected. We cannot treat the Word of God like a pizza menu. We can't. We can't pick and choose and say, God, yeah, I'll have that, but no anchovies. We've got to even do the very things that we, our flesh, struggle with and say, God, I want to put you first in this. I want to love you. I don't want to serve anyone but you. Do we really have the one master in our lives? That one desire. And I say that desire because we're striving for it. Paul said, I haven't apprehended yet. I press toward that mark, the high calling of God. Do you press on? All right. Are there any things in your life, weight, sin, that will be hindering you from putting God first? What is your true motive in work? Why do you work? Do you work so you can survive to serve God? Or do you work to make your name for yourself? Do you work to have things, dreams, careers? Or do you work to survive just to serve God? I think about Aquila and Priscilla that had a tent making business and had Bible studies in their home. Wow! They weren't apostles. They were just ordinary disciples that risked their necks for a missionary that wanted to do the will of God. They were eternally focused. Are you putting the things of God aside in order to fulfill your own purposes? Sometimes I think about what happened to the children of Israel when they were building the temple. They had begun with the foundation and then it stopped. The Bible says they went about fixing their own houses. And God says, you know what? You've left the word of God to attend to your own affairs. You're going to have some holes in your bags. Whatever you put through is going to come straight back out. And you know why later on he's actually encouraging his disciples to say, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on. It's almost like saying, if you're going to follow Christ, man, there's a lot to sacrifice. Well, absolutely. You know, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And if you're always bringing in and channeling out and you're living by faith, yeah, absolutely. But that's what he goes on later to say. Hey, don't worry about what you eat. Life is more than meat. Life is more than just eating and drinking and it's more than just the necessities. And I'm telling you, he's dealing with the necessities. He's not dealing with the wants. He's just dealing with the daily living. How far is our society gone with things? People mortgage their houses for having things that they'll forever enslave them. Are you giving God leftovers of your talents, times, treasures? Do you really seek to do the commandment that God has given us before he left to go up to glory? It's called the Great Commission. We're living in a day where it's the Great Omission. The Great Commission's neglected because people are serving themselves. Christians are serving self. We see our friends going by, people that we work with and the people that we meet on the street with never a track given because we're running, doing our own thing. And God is reminding the disciples, listen, it's either me or you. You can't serve both. You say, well, what about our different needs? God will take care of it. You say, we don't work. No, you work. If you don't work, you don't eat. This is not advocating for a bum. This is not advocating for people in the ministry that leech off the people of God. No, not at all. No, what God is just saying, in whatever you do, whatever commitment that you have, the responsibility that you have, you need to have an eternal perspective in mind. An eternal focus in everything that you do. And how hard is that? Man, that's hard. We're so bombarded in this age, aren't we? We're just stricken. We're bombarded. But all throughout Scripture, please listen as I close, all throughout Scripture, you see God challenging through the prophets and the apostles that we must make a decision. When the children of Israel were serving a God of gold, Moses said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And you know that God of gold represents the world, doesn't it? Absolutely. They wanted that God of gold. And God's, through Moses, saying, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come over here." What about Joshua? When the people started to doubt God, they came good for a while and then they started doubting God again in their service. And Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." What about Elijah? Well, we've got Ahab and Jezebel that influenced the people of God to be double-minded and to follow after a false god called Balaam. And Elijah said, "Listen, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. But if thou be God, then serve him. Make up your mind." Paul said, "Hey, listen, Timothy, if you're going to be a soldier in the ministry pleasing one master, you cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life." And then Jesus comes and just challenges us, really, the last nail on the coffin. Boom! Pick one. You can't have both. Matthew Henry said regarding this, he says, "You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon signifies gain, so that whatever this world is or accounted by us to be gain." Paul said, "But I count, what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, willing to give them up." What he goes on to say, whatever is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is mammon. To some, their belly is their mammon, and they serve that. To others, their ease and their sleep and their sports and pastimes are their mammon. To others, worldly riches. To others, honor and promotion. The praise and applause of men was the Pharisee's mammon. In a word, self. The unity in which the world's trinity centers, sensual and secular self, is the mammon which cannot be served in conjunction with God. For if it be served, it is in competition with him and in contradiction to him. He does not say we must not or we should not, but he says we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot love both or hold on to both or hold by both in obedience and attendance, to trust and dependence, for they are contrary one to another. He goes on to say, God says, "My son, give me thy heart." Mammon says, "No, give it to me." God says, "Be content with such things that ye have." Mammon says, "Grasp all that ever thou can." God says, "Defraud not, neither lie. Be honest and just in all your dealings." Mammon says, "Cheat thy own father if thou can gain by it." God says, "Be charitable." Mammon says, "Hold thy own. This giving undoes us all." God says, "Be careful for nothing." Mammon says, "Be careful for everything." God says, "Keep holy thy Sabbath day." Mammon says, "Make use of all that day as well as every other day." Thus inconsistent, he says, are the commands of God and Mammon, so that we cannot serve both. Let us not then halt between God and Baal, but choose you this day whom you will serve and abide by that choice. And I was just reading this and amongst every other commentator and just bang, give me another one, bang, just left and right, just reading. Okay, it was not enough to fit everything that they said. It was almost like I should just get, say these godly men's and just read it out. It was just enough. It reminded me of Jonathan Edwards, seriously. That he just read his sermon and then just trembling and fear came. I mean, honestly, this is just hard hitting, isn't it? Jesus knew what they needed. Jesus knew the one thing that will get in the way of an intimate relationship with God and serving to Him. He knew. Jesus said, seek to have eternal treasures. By doing so is to make your Creator the treasures of all, the love of your life, loving Him with all your strength. Let me just close with this. A well-known preacher simply was invited by a very wealthy man that lived in Texas. And after a dinner that he went around the neighborhood to show him his success, and pointing out to the oil wells scattered the landscape, he boasted, 25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, all that is mine. Looking in the opposite direction at the extensive fields of grain, he said, all that is mine. And turning into the east, toward huge herds of cattle, he bragged and he said, all that is mine. And then pointing to the west and a beautiful forest, he explained, that's mine too. The preacher put his hand on the rich man's shoulder. The rich man thought he was going to be, you know, simply congratulating him on his success. But he put his hand on his shoulder and one hand and up to heaven. He says, what about that upward? How much of that is yours? The man hung his head in shame. Kind of reminds me of Moses, doesn't it? Moses, a man that simply lived by faith and refused to be caught. Have a look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice that verse 25. Is choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy sin for a season. Notice what it says in the next verse. This is it here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know why he gave up the treasures of Egypt? Because his eyes were up to the heavens. He looked to a city, Abraham said, whose builder and maker is God. Wow. And he said, there's no competition here. I know what's coming. There's no difference. Listen. The difference is extreme. The world can't compete what God has for those that love Him and are persecuted for His name's sake. He says to be persecuted and for the name of Christ is far better than to live in this world full of wealth and riches. He goes, I know what's coming. I've got respect for that reward. Can I just say something here to this morning? Who has your heart? What has your heart? Where's your vision? Is it here on this earth or is it heavenly? Is it upward? And the only way that we can ever get a single-mindedness or single eye, a healthy one, seriously, honestly, if we just keep looking in the pages of this book, just keep looking. The moment we take our eyes away from this book and we're not saturated in it, then I tell you, we will lose focus. Who has your heart? Where is your heart? And Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. I guess the challenge this morning for us is pick one. You say, I've already have. Praise the Lord. Because if you have picked anything other than Christ, you know what you need to do. If you have picked Christ, then you need to press on. And by the way, can I just say something this morning? If you don't know that if you're saved this morning, God wants to let you know that you can be sure. He wants you to know that you can have Christ. For he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What a treasure. And I guarantee if you put your hand and soul in the hands of God through Christ Jesus, he will preserve that forever. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your salvation if you've trusted Christ with all your heart for your salvation. Not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you haven't received that gift, I want to encourage you that God has got a gift that he gave his only begotten Son. He shed his blood on that cross to purchase us dying people. Have you made that decision to believe on him, to trust him? Oh, if you haven't, I encourage you this morning, please, I beg you, I beseech you, there's no greater decision that you can ever make. And if you have, then you're part of the kingdom, and God wants you to live for that city, the heaven, not for the here and now. I've just asked, just one special, Maggie can come up and sing it. Man, I was hearing it on the way here. I just broke down after a sleepless night. Seriously, if you can just honestly, in closing and as an invitation, if you can just hear these words of this song, I think it would just complement the message altogether.
It's to you.